Hello, friends, and welcome to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope this message will equip, encourage, and edify you in your journey of life. We'd love to connect with you. Please email us at info@coastlinecc.org. And for more information about our church and our services, visit coastlinecc.org. Now let's open our hearts and open God's Word. My family, Marissa, my four boys, since about 2019, we have enjoyed taking our family vacations to Disney World. We didn't go growing up. I didn't really. I went in college to Disneyland with some friends, but I never went to Disney World in Florida growing up. For my honeymoon back in 2010, my wife and I decided, hey, we knew someone with a timeshare down there right near Disney. We said, okay. And then we knew someone that worked at Disney. We were broke as a joke. But this person said, I can get you tickets, and we got a timeshare as a wedding gift. Like, it would be like a free honeymoon. It was great. And that was the first time that we'd ever been to Disney World, and that was 16 years ago, and we loved it. Well, we didn't go back till 2019, 9 years later, with our four boys who were much younger at the time. And we said, we were in Florida before we moved here. We were traveling to different churches getting support to start Coastline. And while we were in Florida, we said maybe we could take a few days and go to Disney. A church had given us a special offering for the kids to use on a vacation type of thing. So we picked a few days at Disney and went with the boys back in the summer. And by the way, summer in Florida, it's pretty hot. We went in the summer of 2019 and just had the best time, made such good memories. We realized that trip back in 2019 that Disney World was very accommodating to special needs families. Seth, who at the time, that was 7 years ago almost, was only 5 or 6 years old, four or five, yeah, something around there. But a lot of challenges, a lot of meltdowns, and we realized after being there that they were so accommodating to children on the autism spectrum. And it was so sweet. I mean, I can tell you a story about how awesome that first trip was. Well, after that, we said, okay, this is where we're going to vacation. It works for everybody, especially for Seth, and everybody else loves it too, so it works out perfectly. So we work a lot of overtime. We work hours. We save our money so we can take trips to Disney with our family, and we love it. I got a few pictures of Sethy at Disney. Can you go to the next one, Bob, real quick? There's Sethy's first trip to Disney, okay? You can see he's got a little leash on his wrist because at that point in his autism journey, he eloped a lot. He wandered off. And when you're at Disney, you got to keep care of him. This was in the parking lot, and he's already got a bag of chips, okay? So we knew what we were doing. We knew exactly what we thought we knew. So that's it. Go to the next one. This is his next trip. And this is Sethy when we went with the whole family, I believe. We took a trip in 2021 with my father and mother-in-law, my brother and sisters-in-law, and we had a group of like 12, 13 people all at Disney. We owned the parks, man, the Robles family and the Savini family. We just marched in there, man. M-I-C-K-E-Y. We're like, come on, baby, you can't stop us. None of these Puerto Ricans, you can't stop us, baby. Where's the rice and beans? So we're at Disney, and this is Sethy with his Peter Pan shirt, his favorite movie since he was like 2 years old. Has been Peter Pan. He loves it. So that shirt is perfect. And especially because on the autism journey, Seth, he's 13, but he has a very young mind and heart. And a lot of kids do. And his Never Grow Up shirt fits him perfectly. Go to the next one, Donald. This is me and him. Pay no mind to my rippling biceps, okay?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, baby. That's for you, Darren. Sethy, look at his hair, by the way. Isn't it glorious? He loves it. That was after the fireworks show. Go to the next one. This is Sethy on a more recent trip in the last few years. And you notice down there a blue donut. There's a coffee shop all throughout Disney at the parks and in Disney Springs, which is like a shopping area that anybody can go to without paying. And usually they pay for anything at Disney, it seems. But Disney Springs, you can get it in for free, but you got to buy it when you're there. And so they have a coffee shop called Joffrey's Coffee. And they sell iced coffees and iced lattes and all that fun stuff. And they have an array of donuts. I think the next picture, Donald, is all the donuts. Yes. So this is what most of the coffee carts look like at Disney in the park. They got a little outdoor stand. It's got like all the coffee machines behind them. It's outdoors. They have like one indoor one. Most of them are just in the middle of the park, spread out so people can grab iced coffee or a pastry or a donut. So we were with our whole entire family getting ready to go on a ride, and we walked down, you know, part of the pathway at Hollywood Studios, which is one of the Disney parks, and there's a Joffrey's thing, and I can't remember if we were getting iced coffee or we just walked by, but Seth started to absolutely melt down. Again, he's grown a lot and progressed a lot, but this was back in 2021, so this was a few years back, he was a little bit younger, and he started just losing his ever-loving mind. He was so upset. Again, we're patient, we're like, we gotta figure out what's going on, what does he need? We try to come prepared. We would have this tablet. We'd make sure it was warm. It was August, so it was hot. We had cooling towels. We had water. We had the little fans with the spray. You could spray and get cooler. All the things. Nothing was working. So I said, he obviously wants a donut. And for a lot of kids with autism, when their mind gets set on something, there's not a lot you can do. If we were home, it's different. When you're home, you're like, you got to deal with it, buddy. But when you're out in public, it's like sometimes it's easy. You got to pick your battles. So I can get him a donut. No big deal. So I can't remember what color I bought him, but I got him the white donut. I got him the white sprinkled donut. And I said, here you go, buddy. Because he was like, he would be in his buckled in wheelchair stroller and he'd be using his legs to pull himself in the stroller. And I said, he wants a donut. So I gave him the donut and he did not want the donut. He got even more upset. And we were like, what is going on? It's hard. And we're not embarrassed by him. He's our child. We love him. But you're in a public place. You're like, I don't want him to be miserable. And him being miserable, his brothers start to get a little miserable. And you can't blame them. And it's difficult. So we're like, we got to figure this out. So we're trying. We ended up getting a cup of water and wetting his hair, thinking maybe his hair was bothering him. And there's a video of him walking around with his hair soaking wet. And we're like, nothing was working. And he kept still inching. And we finally said, did I get Seth the wrong color frosting donut? Because again, autism, very particular, very particular. So I went up to Joffrey's cart and asked the 16-year-old worker there, who's just kind of like sweating and miserable. I said, can you do me a favor? I'm going to buy another donut, but can you please take out there was the red ones at the time too, the red and the blue, and put them on the counter so that my son can pick. And I think he picked the blue one. You saw the picture of him with the blue one in the last picture. That was a different time. And they said they would. They put it out. Seth grabbed the blue one. And it was like when Jesus calmed the storm on the seas. Wind and thunder and lightning. And Jesus said, peace be still. And everything went instantly silent. Calm water. Sun come out. That was Seth. Freaking out. Meltdown. The donut. And he just, boom. He's fine. 100% fine. And we said, oh my God, I got him the wrong color frosting donut. Come on, Donald, you should know better than that. So in that situation, Seth was very misunderstood. And a lot of kids with autism, that's the biggest challenge as a parent, raising a special needs child, is the misunderstanding. You just want to know what they mean, and they often are very misunderstood. You think they want this, but they want this, but they can't communicate it. And Seth often lives a very misunderstood life, and it's difficult. Isn't it frustrating? And you can go to the next slide. Isn't it frustrating when you're misunderstood? When you're trying to say one thing or do one thing and it comes across the wrong way, accidentally? Maybe with a spouse, you're having a conversation and suddenly it goes to a whole other level. You're like, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. Being misunderstood is very frustrating. Even with your children, you give your children rules and guidelines to help them, but they don't understand why the rules are there, so they rebel against it or give you a bad attitude. And you're like, man, if you just understood what I'm doing, the reasons why, it stinks to be misunderstood. As a pastor, there are going to be times in my job and my role as a pastor where I challenge you and try to help you with something, and you're going to bristle at it and say, well, how could he say that? Listen, it's misunderstanding abides in all of our lives. You're not trying to be annoying when you're not making sense of somebody, but it often is sometimes frustrating. And on the flip side, it's also frustrating when I am listening to someone and I'm not understanding them. And I'm like, you're not making sense. It's frustrating on both sides. And in Genesis 37, we find a very misunderstood 17-year-old named Joseph. Like most 17-year-olds, Joseph suffered from a terrible malady, a terrible disease called foot-in-mouth disease. Joseph often said things without thinking how they're going to come across. You can see it in the scriptures. And to add to that, Joseph was kind of a snitch. He was kind of a tattletale. And what's the phrase? Snitches get? Snitches. Yes. And in this case, snitches get thrown into a pit, left for dead, and sold into slavery. That was Joseph's life. And we're going to look at it. So we're going to go through Genesis 37 this morning and look at the scripture. I want to tell you the story because you may be new to church and you may never heard the story of Joseph. So I want to take my time and go through this first section of Joseph's life, Joseph in the pit. and then we'll jump into some application and be a help to you this morning. Genesis 37, verse 1. Okay, I'm going to read through it again, this chapter, and kind of stop and listen. So if you have a Bible, please be following along. I'm using the King James Version. I don't care what version you're using right now, but I'm going to be using the King James Version. So if you're on your phone, you can type that in and follow along. If not, you'll be fine. Genesis 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger or a foreigner in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, his brethren. He's a shepherd. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. God never okays polygamy in the scriptures, but it was very culturally acceptable at that time. God never says it's okay, just so you know. So these brothers of Joseph's are actually his stepbrothers to these women, Zilpah and Bilhah. Terrible names for women. Don't name your daughters Zilpah or Bilhah. And if your name is that today, I apologize. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. What does that mean? Joseph is snitching. He's going to his dad saying, hey, my brothers, my older brothers, stepbrothers are doing this, that, and the other thing. And they're not behaving. Whatever that is, we don't know. Now, Israel, another name for Jacob. Okay, that happens sometimes. God gave Jacob this name, Israel. So when it says Israel, it means Jacob, Joseph's father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. He had Joseph when he was a very old man. By the way, piece of advice for you. Parents, don't have favorite children. It doesn't pay off well. Very clear. Jacob's favorite kid was Joseph. Not going to help Joseph's relationship to his brothers that he's already snitching on. Okay? And we see it in the scriptures. Because he was the son of his old age, and Israel, Jacob, made Joseph, made him a coat of many colors, made him a robe, a beautiful robe, the finest tapestry. So not only does he have a favorite kid, but he publicly acknowledges that he has a favorite son by giving him a special coat of many colors, just like the Dolly Parton song. Okay, verse number 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Case in point. Not going to help the relationship with your brother when your dad likes him more than anybody else. Plus, he's already tattling on him and everything else, and we're going to see what else he's doing. And they could not speak peaceably unto him. They could not find a kind word to say. What was the old adage? If you ain't got nothing nice to say, then don't say anything. That was the brothers, the stepbrothers of Joseph. They couldn't find one thing. He's got a lot of little brother energy, doesn't he, right? A lot of little sibling energy in Joseph. And we'll see more of that in verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him more. What was the dream? Verse 6, he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Joseph is either a bratty little brother, or he is just completely clueless. Because he says, listen, in verse 7, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf, my bundle of grain, stood upright and straight. And behold, your sheaves, all of your bundles in my dream, stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Mine stood up straight and all of yours bowed down to mine. Isn't that hilarious, guys? And they said, verse 8, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Like, what, are we going to bow to you one day? Verse number 9 will go on. He dreamed yet another dream. You think he would have learned the first time, but no. Joseph has another dream. And instead of thinking, you know what? They didn't really respond well to the last one. Maybe I should cool it. He doesn't. Verse 9, very little sibling energy here. If you find something that annoys your older siblings, keep on doing it. Verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream. And he told his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, how many brothers does he have? 11. Made obeisance to me. They bowed down to me. And he even told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His dad's kind of like, Joseph, come on, man. Cool it a little bit. Verse 11, his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. His father was like, man, this is interesting. And we're going to see in the life of Joseph that these dreams are going to come to fruition. They are going to, it's going to happen, but not in the way you'd expect. Verse number 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, in a different town. They went to go take care of the sheep. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I, I'm ready to go, Dad. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to say, he says, go check on your brothers. I know you always do a good job, but let me know what they're doing and how they're doing. So go and check on your brothers and the sheep and come back and tell me how they're doing. Verse 15 of Genesis 37. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Joseph is like looking, doesn't see his brothers or the sheep. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? What are you looking for? Verse 16. And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Where are my brothers? Where are the sheep? Verse 17. The man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Verse 18. Look at this. And when they saw him afar off, his brothers are there with the sheep. Who knows what they're doing? But they see Joseph a ways, way out. They see him coming towards even before he came near unto them, and they conspired against him to slay him. Okay, his own flesh and blood, stepbrothers, see him afar off, and they said, you know what? Let's kill him. Now, my siblings have bothered me. Believe me. I never really thought about killing them. But Joseph's brothers are on a whole other level here. Verse number 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, mocking him, really. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Let's see if those dreams are going to come true once we throw him in a pit and kill him. Verse number 21. And Reuben, the older brother, heard it and delivered him out of their hands. He said, let's not kill him. Reuben thankfully has some sense. He said, no, let's not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him. And then you see a semicolon there, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben had a secret plan, say, don't kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit and leave him for dead. But in Reuben's heart and mind, he was going to come back later, get his brother out, and bring him back to his father. That was Reuben's plan. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They took him, they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. What a terrible situation here. Poor Joseph, again, I would say mostly clueless about the way he comes across. I don't think he expected when he got to his brother they were going to grab him, rip off his jacket, and throw him into an empty pit. And that's really the picture today of looking up out of that pit by yourself, alone. And now he's in the pit, probably calling for help. What are you guys doing? Verse number 25. And this is kind of sad to even read. And they sat down to eat bread. No remorse. No sense of guilt even. May we never live that way. May we never be the type of person, be the type of Christian that can hurt somebody else with our words or our actions and feel no remorse whatsoever. They just threw him down there. He probably fought against them. Like, what are you guys doing? They throw him in the pit, and then they sit down and eat. Verse number 25. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites, a group of people, came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Some traders, some people are coming in a caravan headed towards Egypt. And verse 26, Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his brother? If we kill him and hide his body, what does that do for us? Verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. And this is craziness. When you live a life of sin with zero care or compassion, you convince yourself of some crazy, stupid things. This is what Judah says to his brothers. Let us not put our hand upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh. It's like, well, let's not, you know, kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. I mean, he is our brother. It's like, guys, either one is pretty bad. Either one's pretty messed up. And it says his brothers were content. Oh, that's a great idea. Verse 28, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. I can think of somebody else right now who was mocked and who was hated for speaking truth, for the things that he said, and also someone that was sold for some silver. Verse number 29, Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He's gone. And he rent his clothes, a Jewish cultural thing where in that strong feeling of emotion, they literally tear their clothes, and he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not, he's gone. And whither shall I go? What are we going to do now? And they took Joseph's coat, pay attention, and they killed a kid of the goats, a baby goat, a young goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. Blood was shed. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found from now. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And they knew. And by the way, they couldn't even say, is this our brother's coat? They said, is this your son's coat? Their own brother. They couldn't even say, my brother, our brother. Is this your son's coat? And they knew it was. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Pretty crazy story so far for Joseph. Pretty intense things happening in the life of Joseph, and we've only just begun. We're not even going to go any further in his life. There's a lot more that's going to happen in the life of Joseph. A very misunderstood young man. So what can we learn from Joseph? Where is Jesus in this story? We're going to talk about some things this morning and be through. But as I read through these verses several times, I noticed something about Joseph. Joseph, for whatever reason, we don't know every emotion he was feeling. We don't even know all the intricate details of his relationships with his brothers and father. But we know this about Joseph. Joseph was somebody, was a young man who was confident in who he was. He was confident in his calling, no matter the opposition. He said, this is the dream I had, and I'm going to say it. And his father said, go and do this. And he said, I know my brothers can't really stand me, but I'm going to go and tell them anyway. Listen, we are called to be confident in our calling, no matter the opposition. Even though the brothers of Joseph tried to rewrite the story, tried to rewrite the narrative and end his dreams and his life even, God was not done with Joseph. God was not through with the life of Joseph. Even with all that opposition, even with everything going against him, they hated him. They threw him into a pit. Then they sold him into slavery. Now he's in Egypt as a slave. God was not done with Joseph. And guess what? Things were going to get harder for Joseph. Things were going to go from bad to worse once he got to Egypt. And we'll talk about it. Joseph was going to be lied about. Joseph was going to be thrown in jail on false accusations. Joseph was going to be forgotten in jail. Things were going to go from bad to worse for Joseph. It seemed like everything was against him, but victory was coming. We'll talk about it more in the weeks to come. But yes, Joseph would see victory. Joseph would see some authority. And it would be Joseph, years later, that would rescue his family from certain death by famine. There was no food in the land, and Joseph is going to be the one to provide. He's going to be that provider. Victory was coming. And we see in Mark chapter 14 in the New Testament, Jesus, the Son of God, who was God, who lived a perfect life, who had followers that supported him and people that loved him, but people that hated him. And Jesus, near the end of his life, before he died on the cross, he is lied about. He is abandoned by his followers. He is mocked and tortured and beat. And the Roman guards, when they arrested him on false accusations, on blasphemy, and they have Jesus, the Son of God, your Savior, my Savior. And the scriptures say that the guards slapped him in the face and said, with a blindfold on, and said, tell us who slapped you. Tell us who hit you. And Jesus is before the high priest. And they say, Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, I am. Confident in his calling. Didn't need to lie. Didn't need to do anything. No, Jesus knew who he was. He was the Son of God who was God. That's why he came. That was his purpose. He was beaten, yes, mocked, yes, arrested, and lied about. And things did go from bad to worse. He said, yes, I am. And guess what? When he said, I am the Christ, you said it. He was, this says that the high priest rent his garment. Oh, do we need any more evidence? Crucify him. Kill him. He's a blasphemer. And Jesus went to the cross, carried his own cross to Golgotha, that hill, and was killed for the sins of the whole world. He would die on a cross. He would be buried. His disciples would flee and forsake him. And some even deny that they knew him. But praise God, the story, just like with Joseph, even though he was sold into slavery, thrown in a pit, his story wasn't over. Jesus might be in the tomb, but his story wasn't over. Jesus would, 3 days later, rise in victory, rise from the grave, defeating death, hell, sin, and the grave. And aren't you glad that you have a God who writes a good story? About your life. Aren't you glad you have a God that doesn't abandon you? Aren't you glad that you have a God that doesn't forget you? When you think you're done, God isn't. When you think, listen, you may be lied about. Woo, you may be forgotten. You might be mocked, abused, left for dead. But I'm so glad that God is not done with me yet. We talked about this morning in New Believers class. I said, man, I was saved for many years, but all the while I was saved in my teenage years, in my young adult life, I struggled with secret addictions and kept it to myself, and I was never really my true, authentic self until God and his grace exposed me, and it hurt, and it was painful, and life was difficult, and our marriage was difficult, but God gave grace, and my wife showed grace and forgiveness, and guess what? God, well, even though I thought I was done, man, I can't go any further, God was not done with me yet. And God is not done with you yet. You may have a rough past. You may have past sin problems. You might have present sin problems and struggles. You may have people against you, attacking you, lying about you, forgetting about you. You may feel alone. God is not done with you yet. You may not know what the future holds. You may not know what's coming. Joseph didn't know. He didn't know while he's in the pit that he was going to get sold. And he didn't know that when he got sold into slavery that things were going to get worse and he was going to be lied about and arrested. He didn't also know that sooner or later he would be almost number one in Egypt, taking care of everything in a different place in the palace, not as a slave, but as a ruler. God is not done with you yet. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. You are a child of God. You're saved this morning. You've given your heart to Christ. Hey, you are a child of the living God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are important. You have purpose. You are called. We live lives with no purpose, but we have purpose. You're a child of God. I'm glad to be a son of John Savini Jr. I love my dad, but I'll tell you one thing, and my dad would agree with this. I'm more glad and excited to be a child of God. You are called. You have purpose. Well, what is my purpose? Listen, you know what your purpose is as a Christian, as a child of God? To know and love the Word of God. To live the Word of God. To share the Word of God. To read and live by the principles found in the Word of God. You know what your purpose is? Your purpose as a child of God is to pray. It's to talk to God. It's to know God. It's to share your struggles and your heartaches and your burdens with God. That is your purpose. Well, I don't know what purpose. I'm telling you right now. You're a child of God. That's you're called to be in the scriptures. You are called to be in prayer. You are called to take the gospel of Christ into the uttermost parts of the earth or your community. You are called to sow the gospel, to share your faith, to share the love of God with other people. Hey, husbands and wives, know what your calling is? To be a godly spouse. To love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, to submit yourselves to your husbands as the scriptures command. Working together as a team, yes. But we're obeying the scriptures. You're called to love each other, to be true to each other, to be faithful to one another, to be honest with one another, to be transparent with one another. That's your calling. Parents, you're called to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To raise your children for God. To set an example for your children of the type of Christian they should be. To raise them according to the scriptures. You are called. You have purpose. You're a child of God. What an honor. Aren't you glad to have a father who never leaves or forsakes you? Aren't you glad to have a God that won't abuse you? Aren't you glad to have a God, a father who won't leave you out to dry, that won't forget your birthday, that won't forget to come and visit you? You don't have a father like that. God is your father. And he's perfect. He's a good, good father. You're called to give. You're called to give of your finances to the work of God. Yes. You're called to give of your time and your talents to the work of God and use your life for the things of God. You're called to grow in your faith. Our new believers class, we had a full room back there of Christians, of believers saying, I want to grow in my faith. That's your purpose. That's a calling. You're called to live holy lives. Joseph was someone that said, this is who I am. This is what I'm supposed to do. Jesus said, this is why I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 24, we see in Genesis 37, we see they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Some of you this morning feel like that is you. You are in the pit. You are in the pit. You feel alone. You feel like there's no way out. And you claw at the sides of your life, trying to make things better, trying to escape, and there's no way out. You may be that one in the pit today. What can we learn from Joseph? What can we learn? Don't lose hope when all hope seems lost. Hey, man, I know there's someone in here today that feels like you're in the pit, and you are losing hope. You are losing hope. Let me challenge you today as your pastor, as your friend, as someone who's been in the pit. Don't lose hope even when all hope seems lost. You may be at the bottom of that pit looking up at the blue sky and the sun in the sky, thinking that everybody else has it better than you. Nobody really cares. You're looking up from the bottom. Listen, can I tell you, for Joseph's life, the pit was part of the plan. The pit was part of Joseph's purpose. It was hard. It wasn't great. It wasn't fun. But it was part of God's story for the life of Joseph. We're talking about it today, aren't we? Hey, and guess what? The cross, as bloody and terrible and seemingly unfair as it was part of the story. We needed the cross so we could know God. We needed the cross so we could spend eternity in heaven one day with our Father. The cross was part of the story. Hey, there would be, for Joseph's family, there would be no provision during that famine years later that we'll talk about in a few weeks. There would have been no provision without the pit. Listen, Joseph wouldn't have been, if it hadn't been for the pit. It was part of the story. And guess what? There'd be no resurrection without the cross. There's no resurrection without that bloody cross. You're going through a trial. You're in the pit right now. I understand it stinks. I understand it's hard. I understand it's difficult. I've been there too. I'll probably be there again. Remember, the pit is part of the plan. It's part of God's story for your life. So instead of complaining, instead of getting negative, instead of turning cynical, trust that God knows what he's doing. He will lift you out of the pit. But let's look at verse 27. It's We're finishing up this morning. His brother said, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let us, our hand be upon him. For he's our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So Joseph does come out of the pit. Joseph does come out of the pit. And he probably was like, oh, finally, guys, this is a cruel joke. Thanks for finally carrying me out of this pit. I've been here a while. But then he comes out of the pit and realizes, hey, who are all these people? Who are all these people with all these camels and all this? What's going on here? And he's sold as a slave. And I'm pretty sure they didn't treat their slaves very well. So Joseph came out of the pit, but not to anything better. Just because you're out of the pit doesn't mean your troubles are over. Oof, it's a tough truth, but it's true. Just because you're out of the pit doesn't mean your troubles are over. I wish I could say that being a Christian is an easy life, that following Christ is an easy life, but it's not, is it, Pop? No, we have our share of heartaches. My father-in-law has been serving the Lord for as long as I've ever known him and before that. And I know that he has faced the most devastating of circumstances throughout his life. But the pit's part of the plan. It's part of the purpose. And Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And Jesus, the Son of God, who was God, sold out for 30 pieces of silver by one of his own followers, one of his trusted followers, Judas Iscariot, the one who was in charge of the money, sells out Jesus. Man, it would have been bad enough if Jesus just got arrested by the Pharisees, but no, he was betrayed by someone that should have been trusted. What a terrible circumstance. And yes, we know Jesus knew what was going to happen, but just imagine the other disciples and how they must have felt, their own brother in Christ, betraying the Messiah. But history was being written. History was being written. There was a purpose for all of the pain. There was a purpose for all of the heartache. Victory was coming. Jesus had to die so that we could live. This morning in our New Believers class, someone was sharing a testimony. He said, you know, for so long I felt so lost and so trapped and didn't know what was going on. And when I finally gave my heart to Christ, when I finally got saved and then got baptized and came up out of that water, I felt free. I felt free, like a weight was off my shoulders. That's the life God has for us. And guess what? Just like in Genesis 37, what happened? A goat was killed. Blood was shed in this story. And we know, just like at the beginning, when the lamb was killed so Adam and Eve could have clothes, another picture of Christ. Later on, New Testament Jesus, his blood was shed as a substitution, as a sacrifice for us. Listen, Joseph would save his family one day. He's in the difficult part right now, yes. It was part of his story. And listen, in the New Testament, although the disciples of Christ were distraught and discouraged, Jesus has been arrested, Jesus has been mocked and tortured, he's been killed on a cross. This is the worst thing that could ever happen. You know that was on their heart. This is the worst possible thing that could happen. But guess what? It was the best thing that could happen. Even though they didn't get it, what they thought was the worst thing was the best thing. Jesus had to die. And if we can trust in God, if we can lean on God, even in those misunderstanding moments, even in those difficult, challenging, hard to understand moments, and we can say, this feels like the worst thing in my life, but God, I'm trusting you. God, I'm leaning on you. God, I believe that you know what's best for my life. So although it feels like the worst thing, God, I can't wait to see what you do through it. God, change my perspective. God, only by your grace can I see this trial differently. God, only by your grace in my life. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So stop trying to rewrite your story. Stop trying to rewrite it. Stop trying to change what God is doing in your life. Just because it doesn't feel good doesn't mean it isn't good for you. Stop trying to steal the pen as God is writing your stories. The good, the bad, the ugly. Stop trying to steal the pen. Hey, can I say this? Stop trying to shut the book. I have no doubt. I have no doubt in my mind, Aaron, that in a room this size with these people, that there have been many, there have been several, that in the heat of the moment, in the difficulty of life, you have contemplated taking your own life. You have thought, you know what? Everybody would be better off if I wasn't here. There's no way out of this. Can I say this this morning to those who have carried those feelings, who have carried that lie of the enemy that says everybody would be better off if you weren't here? That's a lie from that devil. For everybody that said, you know what? There's no way out of this. The only way out of this is if I'm gone. And you've considered it. And many of you, some of you, you've even started to plan how you're going to do this. Can I just beg you to listen to me? You have so much to live for. Don't believe the lies of the enemies that you're not important, that you don't matter, that everybody would be better off without you. That's not true. You say, well, nobody loves me. You know what? I love you. You got one person at least. Stop trying to shut the book. Stop considering the option of shutting the book of your life. Because I'll tell you this much, that is not God's plan for your life, bar none, mark it down, period. You are supposed to be here. When God wants you, He'll take you whenever that is. It is not up to you and it's not up to me. You have so much to live for, so trust the author. I know it hurts. I know it's a bad chapter. But I'm begging you, trust the author. He writes the best stories. Even when we don't get it, even when it seems like it's the worst, we get Jesus. We have Jesus. And that's the best thing that has ever happened to me. We see Jesus in Job. We see Joseph in the pit. Some of that's you today. Trust the author. Trust the author. Thank you again for listening to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope the message was an encouragement to your heart. Please connect with us through our website, coastlinecc.org, or on Facebook or Instagram. Send us a message, send us an email, and we'd love to connect with you. We'd also love if you could visit us for a Sunday morning service. You can find our address on our website, and our services start at 10 a.m. Our mission at Coastline is simply this: to know Jesus deeply and to show Jesus daily. I hope that we've helped you do that in your life today. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.